Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning you have given to us to come together as a church digitally. We believe that this is not the best way the church has to gather. But we pray that you please to help us to gather regularly every Sunday physically so that we would enjoy the presence of one another and together we would enjoy your presence. We thank you that you have given us your word to sanctify us from all evil, and we pray that you please to speak to our hearts, enlighten our minds, open the eyes of our heart, penetrate the souls of us, and we pray that you exalt the authority of your word, break the hardness of the heart, destroy the work of the flesh, destroy the work of the devil, and even destroy that mental, intellectual laziness which is prevailing in the body of Christ today, that we don't want to work hard to learn what you have for us in the word. So we pray that you please to make us diligent, faithful, and fruitful people in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we commit our ears, our hearts, our eyes, our entire being to you. And we pray that you minister to our souls. In the name of our beloved Savior who died for us and rose from the dead, and who is coming again to take us to be with him forever and ever, we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned to you, and last Sunday we celebrated Reformation Sunday, and we celebrated how the Lord worked in the history of the world, and he brought this great Reformation, delivering us from so many fallacies in the Roman Catholic Church, and how he has exalted the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of his grace and also his scripture, and how he has taught us to be saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. So I thought that last time we only briefly looked at this history and also the theology of the reformers, and today I thought about expanding more clearly on the doctrine of justification by faith. And let us see what wonderful things that we can learn about this doctrine called justification by faith. I would like to begin with what Martin Luther said. He says that this doctrine, which is justification, is the head and the cornerstone. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the Church of God. And without it, the Church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. People, this is not an exaggeration. What Luther said is perpetually true. That this doctrine of justification defends the Church of God, and without it, the Church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. Every week I preach justification by faith to my people, because every week they forget it. We are people who constantly lose focus of Christ on the cross, and we look unto ourselves. And that's why we need this. But sadly, there are many churches today, believers today, who have never listened to in their entire life what justification by faith is. But Luther says that I preach this every week. What a saddening state the Protestant churches are today. And I would like to claim, based on the doctrine of justification, that the doctrine of justification by faith is not a mere belief that we simply profess. Oh, I know doctrine of justification by faith. I know what it means. So we just understand intellectually and just we simply profess. That's not just it. It is the breath whereby the entire Christian life is lived out. Without it, your life is smothered by religious existence. And this is what we see today in many churches, how their life is smothered, stifled by so many religious activities, thinking that God would accept me, without understanding what is justification by faith. I would like to briefly share, the factors are brief, but the length of the time may be 1 hour. Briefly share each factor. 10 factors I will be sharing with you so that you would understand justification by faith holistically. And justification by faith starts with this essential first and the foremost fact, and that the Bible declares that God is righteous. There is no need of the doctrine of justification by faith if it is not rooted in the nature of God. And the nature of God, which is very different from so many deities in the world, is that God is righteous. The God of the Holy Bible, the revelation of God in the Holy Scripture, is that God is righteous. And this is what the Scripture declares in Psalm 11, verse 1. And you can repeat with me. Thus says the Lord in the Scripture, for the Lord is righteous. When the Bible says the Lord is righteous, it speaks about His essential being, His essential nature. The essence of His character is that the Lord is righteous. If the Lord is not righteous, then He is no Lord at all. He is no God at all. And because He is righteous, which is His essential being, He loves righteous deeds. It speaks about where His heart is. It speaks about His delight. It speaks about His pleasure, what He loves. He loves not sin. He loves not wickedness. He loves not unrighteousness. Because the Lord is righteous, He loves righteous deeds. And because He is righteous and loves righteous deeds, who will have access to Him? Only the upright shall behold His face. You also see this in Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. The Scripture emphasizes here that the rock, His work is perfect. Now this passage or Scripture clearly, precisely describes what it means that God is righteous. It means that because God is righteous, His work is perfect. There is no imperfection in what He does. It lies in people, but not in the work of God. God is perfect and all His work is perfect. And because He is righteous, all His ways are justice. You know, a lot of people accuse God saying, Lord, You are unfair. You are unjust. That's a blasphemy against the nature of God. God is righteous, whether you are in good times or bad times, whether you are healthy or sick, whether you are in poverty or prosperity, no matter what your condition is, God is righteous and all His ways are justice. There is no injustice in the nature of God. And because God is righteous, He is a God of faithfulness. He can be trusted. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And because God is righteous, there is no sin in Him. He is without iniquity, without sin, without corruption. The world is corrupted. People are corrupted, but not God. Because He is righteous. He is just and upright is He. This is who your God is and my God is. The God of the heavens and the earth is. Wayne Grudem says in his book, Systematic Theology, he explains that the fact that God is righteous means that He always acts in accordance with what is right. Listen carefully, people. He doesn't always act in accordance with what you feel is right, what the world says is right, what the culture says is right. No, He acts in accordance with what is right. And not only He acts in accordance with what is right, He Himself is the final standard of what is right. If you want to know what is right and wrong, apart from God, the world is in a mess. The world will be in chaos. Your life is shattered. And that's what we see today, relativism. What you think is right and what I think is right is all different. There is no objective standards of morality. There is no objective standards of righteousness. But the Bible says that God Himself is the final standard of what is right. He sets the standard of what is right and what is wrong. So this is very important that we need to understand that God is righteous. And secondly, God is righteous and His kingdom we call heaven. And the Bible reveals that the kingdom of heaven, which God rules, is a kingdom of righteousness. For example, we see in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the scripture declares that, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not self-indulgence that we see here today. Today, tomorrow we die, so eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. The Epicurean, self-indulgent, narcissistic statement. But the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't you think, people, this is what we lack in the world today? We are living in the world of unrighteousness. We are living in a world where there is no peace. There is no joy. But praise God, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace. And let me tell you, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace and joy because there is righteousness. If there is no righteousness, there is no peace. If there is no righteousness, there is no joy. Praise God that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. What does it mean? The kingdom of righteousness. The kingdom of righteousness is a perfect kingdom where you will see no flaws, corruption. It's a kingdom full of justice. No injustice, no unrighteousness will be there in the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is built on righteous standards, not on unrighteous, fleeting, sinful emotions. And it is a kingdom without sin and righteousness. And all this is because of the righteous king. If the Lord is not the king of the heavens, if he is not the ruler of the heaven, there is no righteousness. Because of the righteous king, there is perfect kingdom, full of justice, built on righteous standards, a kingdom without sin and unrighteousness. And because God is righteous, and because his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, the Bible also makes it very clear that the unrighteous cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is no room for the unrighteous to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's telling, do you not know? Don't live in ignorance. Don't be deceived. Don't be a fool. There are some people who say that, oh, God is love. He doesn't send people to hell. Oh, yes, God is love. But because he is righteous, his love is without corruption. And because God is righteous, his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, no unrighteous will enter into the kingdom of God. And that's the fact the Bible reveals. There is no room for sinners, no room for wicked, no room for ungodly, no room for unrighteous people in the kingdom of the holy God. His kingdom is a kingdom of holiness. And that's what the last book of Revelation says, that in almost the last chapter, Revelation 21, 27 says that, but nothing unclean will ever enter into the kingdom of God. Why nothing will ever enter into the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, and the righteous king rules that kingdom. And the fourth factor that we see is that there is none righteous. God is righteous. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. The unrighteous will not enter into the kingdom of God. And the fourth crucial factor, which should really scare us, is that there is none righteous. You see here it says in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, none is righteous. And to emphasize, no, not one. In other words, not at all. There is no righteous person on the planet Earth. Everyone is wicked. Everyone is evil. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is ungodly. Everyone is unrighteous. Now there are some people say that, no. There are some good people. There are some righteous people. My question is, on whose standards? Is it on your standards? Yeah. Based on your standards, there are many righteous people. Based on your standards, there are many good people. But based on the righteousness of the Holy God, who made the heavens and the earth, based on the righteous standards of the righteous King, there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. The Bible declares also in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Not a righteous man. Not a man without sin. Not a man who always does good for the glory of God based on the standards of God. This is a terrifying fact, undeniable fact. The Bible speaks about A.W. Tozer, that old giant of sound spirituality. He makes his statement here. Listen to this, what he says. And this is a truth of you and me, of every person who is in the world. Each one of us is born into a tainted world, sinful world. And we learn impurity from our cradles. No need for any of us to teach us how to sin. What people need to teach us is good, good, good. But no one need to teach us what is sin. We learn impurity from our cradles because we are born sinners into this sinful world. We nurse it in with our mother's milk. We breathe it in the very air. Our education deepens it. And our experience confirms it. Evil impurity is everywhere. Everything is dirty about us. Even our whitest white is dingy gray. Even the so-called whitest white that we claim about the good and the righteousness is tainted with dirty, ulterior, sinful motives. That's the fact the Bible reveals about every person. Now listen to this carefully, people. If God is a righteous God and his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and unrighteous will enter into the kingdom of God, isn't this terrifying? Isn't this eternally scary? If the unrighteous cannot enter into the kingdom of God, and if none are righteous, then none can enter into God's kingdom, and everyone deserves eternal hell. That's a very scary fact. Death is not the end of life. After death, people face eternity, either hell or heaven. And if heaven, only righteous people are allowed and none is righteous, no one can enter into the kingdom of God. Everyone is an enemy of God. Everyone is the object of God's righteous indignation. Everyone deserves condemnation. Everyone should be doomed to eternal destruction. That's the fact of every person. And that's why justification by faith is so important, people. Because none can enter into God's kingdom. And what shall we do? How can we become righteous? Can we do something so that we can become righteous? But the Bible also makes it more heavier, more harder, which is the fact. Not only the unrighteous will enter into the kingdom of God, we cannot become righteous by our own works. You can do nothing to make yourself righteous and acceptable to God so that God will be pleased with you and say that, I am pleased with you. Now my daughter and son, enter into my kingdom. You can never become righteous by your own works. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 3 verse 20. For by works of the law, by obeying the law, no human will be justified. The meaning of justification here is become righteous. Now, whose sight it is important, people? You may be justified in the sight of the church or in the sight of your family, in the sight of your culture, in the sight of the world, but not in the sight of the righteous God. No human will be justified in God's holy sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law has come not to deliver you from the bondage of sin, but to reveal the knowledge of sin. I love, you know, what Charles Spurgeon says. He says that when you stand before the mirror, what does the mirror do? Will the mirror wash your face and apply the cream on your face and make your face glowing, shining, beautiful, charming? Does that what the mirror do? No. The only job of the mirror is to show how you exactly look. That's the point of the law. It has come to show you how sinful you are, how wicked you are, how ungodly you are, so that through this knowledge, you would come to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will be justified by works. Again, the 16th century prime Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, says, we are taught by the wisdom of the world that if we keep the Ten Commandments, observe the laws of the land, and lead an honest, upright life, we are surely good, just, and honorable people. It avails nothing if we become monks and fast and watch and pray. And this is what Martin Luther has done. He became a monk so that he would be righteous and acceptable to God. He fasted for days. He watched and prayed for hours and hours and hours so that he would become righteous and be acceptable to God. But finally he realized that, and this is what he says, we cannot become righteous by virtue of our own exertions. You can do whatever you want, be it the secular good works, charitable works, orphanage, widows, all the education you want to provide to the illiterate, helping the tribal people. We see recently a movie came helping how a man, a righteous lawyer in the sight of the people, not in the sight of God, wanted to fight, which is good. But that doesn't make you completely righteous before God. You may do anything, the social work, fight for social justice for the poor. Or you may do religious works like fasting and watching and praying. Nothing of this own efforts will ever make you righteous. I made this note in my book, Authentic Christian. Since we are sinners by nature, why? How can our good works be pleasing to God? That's what we miss, people. We only think about, oh, I will do good works and try to become righteous before God. What we miss to understand is that we are tainted with sinfulness throughout our being and nature. And here is an example. What good is a purified water in a dirty vessel? What good is medicine in a container of poison? What good are mothballs, or maybe naphthalene balls, in a closet of eaten clothes? To think we can remove our evil deeds with our good works is like saying we can clean a city full of dirt with a bucket of water. Our good works can never remove or cover our unrighteous deeds. You can never be righteous. You can never be acceptable to God. You can never enter into the kingdom of God by your own works. And that's what all the religions in the world teach us. Do this. Do this pilgrimage. Do this ritual. Go there. Do this. Do these good works. Do these charitable works. Do whatever you can so that your sinful deeds would be forgiven and you would enter into heaven. But the Bible makes it very clear. The harder you want to go to heaven by your own efforts, the farther you will go away from it. Listen to this carefully. The harder you want to work and take efforts to get into the kingdom of God by your own efforts, the farther you will go away from it. You will never be righteous in your own works. And even the righteous, so-called righteousness of our own, the Bible tells us that in Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, we all have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds, listen to these people, even the good works that we do and the righteous deeds that we perform are like a polluted garment in the sight of the righteous God. Now in the Hebrew, the polluted garment, you know, the translators use the euphemistic term in order to, avoid the ugliness so that people would not misunderstand. So they just put polluted garment. But actually in the Hebrew language in which it is written, it literally means a garment stained by menstrual blood of women. The monthly period bloodstained menstrual garment. That's the word that original Hebrew uses, saying that your righteousness are so ugly. Why? Because we always do righteous work with some kind of selfishness, with ulterior motives to feel good, so that people would think good about us. There is so many sinful tendencies even in the righteous works that we try to do. And the Bible tells that our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like a menstrual garment. How ugly they are in the sight of the righteous God. And never try to impress God with your righteousness. And this is the hope, people. The first five things when we read and hear, we should be scared. But praise God for this righteous one. The sixth factor is the only hope for this unrighteous world, for the dying people in sin. And that is, the righteous one died for the unrighteous. And praise God for this God-man who was in his glorious state in heaven. But because of his love for the mankind, he left his glorious status in the kingdom of heaven, and he became a man, one among us, born in a manger, not even in a mansion, but in a manger. His feet became dirty by the dust of the earth. He was accused as a demon-possessed man. He was rejected by people because he was speaking the truth. He did miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead to prove that he is the man who is sent by God to atone for the sins of the world, to deliver people from the bondage of unrighteousness. And eventually, after his 3.5 life on earth about, he finally went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? Why did he suffer on the cross? Why did he undergo that horrible crucifixion, which is an excruciating pain that he had to suffer on the cross? Was he unrighteous? Was he a sinner? Was he wicked? Was there any corruption in him? No. The Bible tells us here that for Christ also suffered once for sins. Not for the sins of his own, because there is no sin in him. He is the perfect God, perfect righteous man, godly man, the good and the holy God. But he died for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the world. And you see what it says. What it says. Who is this man? He suffered the righteous for the unrighteous. Even Jesus said that in one of his statements in his grand teachings. He said that, I have come not to call the righteous but sinners. That doesn't mean that they were righteous people, because there were many people who were self-acclaimed righteous people. And to humble them, he said that, I didn't come to call the righteous who are righteous in their own sight. I have come for the unrighteous. I have come for the wicked. I have come to die for sinners. And that's what he did. That's what the scripture says, that he died for the unrighteous people. Why? Because God is holy. His standard of justice should be satisfied. And how his justice is satisfied? God's justice is satisfied by the blood of Christ, by the body of Christ, by the life that he laid on the cross. Because on the cross, he took that wrath of God upon himself. He took that curse of God upon himself. He took that punishment upon himself. All that was upon the world, he took it on himself, so that he could satisfy the justice of God and manifest the love of God. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous. But why did he do that? You know, these days people say that, believe in Christ and you will be healed. Believe in Christ and your life will be prosperous. Believe in Christ and you will feel good in your low self-esteem. Believe in Christ, your life will have no problems. Stop it! Stop it! That's not what the Bible says. The reason he died on the cross. The righteous died for the unrighteous. You know why? That he might bring us to God. God is the goal of the cross. God is the goal of the gospel. God is the purpose of mankind. The whole world was made by him and for him. And he died so that sin that has separated man from God and made him the object of God's wrath and God's righteous indignation. He died so that man would be reconciled to God, so that man would know his maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, so that man would be reconciled to God's relationship, so that every sinner would repent and turn to the righteous God and walk with God and God and God. He died to bring us to God. He didn't die to bring us to ourselves. Not for self-realization. Because no unrighteous man has access to the righteous God. We have seen that in the first verse, right? Because God is righteous. Only the upright will behold his face. It is for that reason to behold the glory of God. To enjoy fellowship with God. To come under the authority of the word of God. To walk with God. To see God's face. To live eternally with him in his kingdom. That Jesus died for the unrighteous. Praise be to God for this man's death on the cross. Because of which there is hope. Or else none would go into the kingdom of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Also clarifies here that for our sake, people, God made him to be sin. Whom? God made Christ to be a sin offering who knew no sin, who knew no unrighteousness, who knew no wickedness, who never committed sin in his life. But God made him a sinner in position. God made him a sin offering. God made him a man whom he had abandoned on the cross, that the Son had to cry out to the Father, my Father, why did you forsake me? Why did God forsake his Son? Because he laid the sin of the world upon his Son and forsook him on the cross. How great is the love of the Father towards sinners. How gracious is that God. That he made his Son to be a sin offering, sin who knew no sin. Why? Because in Christ and in Christ alone, we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteous people of God. That we might reflect the righteous standards of God. That we might mirror the image of the righteous God. And that's why Christ died on the cross. John MacArthur declared here that. What does it mean, justification? It means that justification is God's declaration that all the demands of the law are fulfilled on behalf of the believing sinner through righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everything that the law demands. Now the law demands two things. One is to live a righteous life. And if you don't live a righteous life, you should be condemned to death. And Jesus fulfilled both. He lived a righteous life on behalf of the sinners. And then he took the condemnation, the curse of sinners upon himself. And in this way, he fully satisfied the demands of the law. Justification is a holy forensic legal transaction. Which means that God legally declares that you are righteous. You know, it's a very big deal when legal transactions take place. I have my two sons, Joy and Joe. And if I adopt another daughter, and if she is legally declared that she is the daughter of Stephen David, you know, the whole scenario of her life changes, that she is the daughter of Stephen David legally. And no one can take it away. Now, that's the power of legality, forensic transaction. And that's what exactly is justification. And God declares that you are righteous and you become the righteousness of God. Now, please understand this. Here we see the righteous man on the cross, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And here you are, we are the unrighteous. Now, this is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that the unrighteous, he sinned. And what happened? The transaction has happened. The imputation has happened. The credit has happened. Our sin was taken. The unrighteous man who committed sin, my sin was taken, and it was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because my sin was taken, he became cursed on the cross. And that's why the law says that cursed is every man who is hung on the tree. And that's why Jesus hung on the tree. Why? He was cursed. He was abandoned by the Father. He became a sin for us. Why? Because he took your sin and my sin upon himself, the righteous man. And what did he do as a result? He passed on his righteousness to this unrighteous man, and he becomes righteous. My sin was credited to the Lord Jesus Christ, because of which he died on the cross, and Christ's righteousness was credited to my unrighteous life, and I no longer am an unrighteous person, and I become righteous before the sight of God. This is the great exchange that happened 2,000 years ago. But this doesn't happen passively, people. Just because Christ died, people become righteous simply like that. No, there is another thing which is very important, which is your responsibility, my responsibility. And I cannot be passive, saying that Christ died to justify me. No, I need to take my active role and responsibility. And what is that? This is where justification by faith comes, the seventh factor. Only through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are justified. Yes, Jesus came on the earth. He died for the unrighteous. He rose from the dead. He did all this sacrifice. But if you don't have faith in Christ alone, you are still condemned. You are still unrighteous. You still perish in sin. Because it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are justified. A lot of people agree to this, but they don't have faith. They don't completely put their faith in Christ, saying, Lord, I am sick of myself. I cannot save myself. None can save me. You are my only Savior, Lord, who died for me on the cross. You died for my unrighteousness and sinfulness. I cast myself on in your arms, and you save me. That's what the unrighteous sinner should do at the foot of the cross. Now, here is a very important clarification that I want to make, because a lot of people are confused about justification. Sinclair Ferguson makes a very good statement biblically that in the Bible, the verb justify means to count righteous, not to make righteous. In other words, you become righteous legally before the sight of God, not morally. That happens in sanctification. You making righteous happens in sanctification. But in the gospel, at the time of your born again, when you believe in Christ, you legally become righteous. It's not that, Lord, I will leave my sin and then I will come to you. No, you come with all your sin and you cast all that sin upon Jesus and you tell him, Jesus, you take my sin, which you have already taken on the cross, and you give me your righteousness. That is what justification is. It is counting righteous. It is declaring righteous. It is not making righteous. That happens, and that comes in my next point. Romans 3, 23 to 26. Romans 3, 23 to 26. Observe this long passage, the beautiful revelation. For all have sinned, no exception. Whatever age, whatever profession, whatever background, whatever caste, whatever it is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what happened? And are justified by his grace as a gift. Observe that, people. You are not justified by your efforts and earned it as your wages. No, 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 no. You are only justified by the grace of God. And what is grace? Grace is something that you do not deserve. Grace is something that you cannot earn. It is freely given as a gift. Justification is the gift of God to perishing sinners and unrighteous people. And how does it happen? It happened through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because he died on the cross, because he paid the atonement for our sins, that this has become possible, or else this might have been the impossible task. It happened only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, the word propitiation is very important. So many Christians don't understand what is propitiation. It means satisfying the righteous justice of God. Satisfying the wrath of God, the justice of God. That's what the Lord Jesus had done. He satisfied the justice and the wrath of God by his blood. And the blood speaks about life. If the wages of sin is death, the payment of sin should also be death. And that's why the blood represents the death to save people from the wages of sin. And how do you receive this justification? Which God gives freely. Now observe this. It says that to be received by faith. You cannot earn it by your works. No matter whatever you do. You don't deserve it. Never, never, never. Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We receive it by faith alone. We receive justification by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus by faith alone. And why this? This was to show, people listen to this. Many of us think that the cross of Christ only shows the love of God. That's true. The cross shows the love of God. But the cross of Christ even shows and much more shows the righteousness of God. See this, people, what it says. This was to show God's righteousness. Christ died so that he can satisfy the righteous standards of God. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over our former sins. He has forgiven our sins because of his grace, patience, and mercy. And at the same time, he could not ignore sin. He punished sin in his son. You know, somebody said this. I don't remember which person. I think it was Robert Murray McShane. He says that God was willing to sacrifice his son, but he couldn't sacrifice his righteousness. Wow. What a grand statement it is. The reason God sacrificed his son is because he couldn't sacrifice his righteousness to accept the unrighteous into the kingdom of heaven. No, he can never part away from his righteousness. And in order to satisfy his righteousness, he gave up his son on the cross. Now why? So that he might be just and the justifier of the one. In sacrificing his son, he is just. Why? Because he punished sin in his son. And he is just in that. And he is also the justifier. He is the one who justifies you and me. No one can justify us. Only God is a justifier. And how will he do that? He does that of the one who has faith in Jesus. Without trusting in Christ alone, you can never be justified. That's why faith is so important. Without clinging to Christ alone, you perish in sin. You go to eternal destruction. That's the destiny of every wicked and righteous sinner who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. No hope here, nor in eternity. Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone, who is the Savior of the sinners. Romans 4, 4 to 5 also buttresses this fact. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Isn't it? Anyone who works, he should get the wages. It is not a gift, but it is what he deserves. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And this is a beautiful example. The scripture says that you can never work to earn your righteousness before God. No. It is only given by faith in Christ. And when you have faith in Christ, admit that I am a sinner. I am a wretched man. I sin against you. I cannot earn my righteousness before you. I deserve hell. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. When you cry out to the holy, gracious, and righteous God in the name of his son Jesus who died for the sins of the people, you will be credited with the righteousness of Christ. John Gerstner makes a very powerful statement. I was doing a lot of research on this, but no statement was so clear, concise, and precise as this statement says. It says here that justification is an act of God's free grace. Because he is gracious, loving, and merciful that he has given us. Where? What happens actually in justification? Now listen to this. It's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins. He removes all our guilt. He removes all our condemnation. Not only of the past, the present and the future. All the sins that you have committed and will commit. All sins are pardoned in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? Now this is a miracle of justification. This is a mystery of justification. He not only removes the guilt. Now this is much more difficult to accept is that he accepts us as righteous in his sight. How can you do that? How can I become righteous before God? Okay, I understand that I am forgiven. My guilt is gone because of God's mercy. But how I, as a sinner, wicked, ungodly, unrighteous, become righteous in the sight of the holy God? I don't understand that. That is mystery for me. How is it that my sin was taken upon the cross? And how is it that Christ's righteousness is imputed to me? I don't understand, but I accept it by faith. Because all his works are perfect. All that is does is good. There is no injustice in him. And that's why a lot of people don't believe in justification, don't believe in Christian faith. Because why? How can a man be forgiven of his sins? He should be punished. And he should earn his righteousness. Which law of the court says that? And this is a court of God. This is a law of God which surpasses all the human court, human law. That he took my sin upon Christ and he makes me righteous. Not only pardons my sin, he says, Stephen, you are righteous. Now I can't digest that because of the sins that I know I have committed. I understand, Lord, you forgive me. But how is it that you see me righteous? I feel so ugly, horrible in my heart about myself. How is it that you accept it? It is because only for the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. Only because of Christ. And the Father will say that, Stephen, don't feel great about that. Now listen carefully. When I say that you are righteous, it is not your righteousness because of which you should feel something horrible. When I say your righteousness, I look to you through the righteousness of Christ imputed on you. So when I say you're righteous, it is not righteousness of your own. It is a righteousness of Christ. And that is received by faith alone. How many are living in the churches today without understanding this grand, powerful, enlivening, enlightening, life-transforming truths that the Bible speaks about? This is what is justification, people. Grace, forgiveness, righteousness, imputation, all received by faith alone. And now this is a controversy here. You know what is a controversy? Now this has troubled a lot of people, even the Roman Catholics, and they fought against it. James chapter 2 verse 4. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What is this? James 2 4 says that you are justified by works and not by faith alone. And you Protestant reformers are saying that you are justified by faith alone. Now this is a big controversy. And this is from the Bible, by the way. And because of this, the Council of Trent, which is a Roman Catholic council, which has formed in order to react to the Protestant councils and Reformation, and it has gathered a couple of times between 1545 to 1563, and they affirmed that our faith and our good works are both taken into account in our justification. Our righteous standing is based on faith and works. So you should work and you should have faith in Christ. Both Christ plus, not Christ alone. Faith plus, not faith alone. And they take this, James chapter 2 verse 4, to justify their statement. But that's not what James is speaking about. If you read James chapter 2, he is speaking about empty, parroting, superficial, shallow faith. He's not speaking about biblical, genuine faith. J. Packer makes a very good statement here. He says that the truth is that though we were justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone. Which is, this is an obedient faith. This is a fruitful faith. This is a submissive faith. It's not an empty, shallow, superficial faith that says that I believe in Christ and wants to live the way it wants to live. That's not what is the gospel. That's not what the faith the Bible speaks about. True faith, true biblical faith, genuine faith in Christ alone will always produce fruit, good works, and a transformed life. That's the faith that James is addressing in James chapter 2. Now, R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, a great Reformed theologian, makes a very good explanation of this. Now, listen carefully what he says. What James is saying is this. If a person says he has faith, but he gives no outward evidence of that faith through righteous works, his faith will not justify him. James is saying, not that a man is justified before God by his works, but that his claim to faith is shown to be genuine as he demonstrates the evidence of the claim of faith through his works. Now, if you don't get this, this is what he's saying. He's telling that if you have genuine faith in God, after you put your faith in God, and God declares you righteous by faith in Christ, that faith will be transformed. And your life will be transformed when you trust in Christ. And you will be devoted to live a life of righteousness. And you want to do good works. Not to be saved, but because you are saved by the grace of God. Now that brings me to the eighth factor. Now this is what it is. We are justified by faith. But what is the next? This is what James is speaking about in 2. And this is what many people are confused even today. Now listen carefully. The eighth factor. Because we are legally righteous in Christ. Legally I am righteous. Not because of my works, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. Now what happens? We must practically live a righteous life. You don't live a righteous life to become righteous. You live a righteous life because you are righteous in Christ. You don't live a holy life to become holy. You live a holy life because you are already made holy in Christ. So it is from your legal position your practical righteousness outflows. Listen carefully. Your practical righteousness outflows from your legal righteousness in Christ. If you don't get it, your Christian life is messed up. And I come across a lot of people whose life is messed up. Okay, let me show to you from the scripture in order for you to understand. Okay, Romans 5:1 says that here, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies of God, but because of the death of Christ on the cross, and because we have trusted in Christ, we are justified, declared righteous, legally righteous, and we have peace with God. Not just peace of God in us, but peace with the righteous God. And now in Romans 5, it says that we are justified by faith. Now, how should you live? You can just have faith and live the way you want, live a sinful life, all saying that, oh, I'm justified, justified, justified. Now, I can live a life whatever way I want to live. No, Paul says that in the very next chapter, after telling you're justified by faith, now, this is what you have to practically live in righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Now, listen carefully what he says. Do not present your members, you who are justified by faith in Christ, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Because that was your former life. That was a life without God. But now you are in the righteous God. Now you are in the righteous Christ. Now you are righteous in Christ. You should no more present your members as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So use your eyes for righteousness. Use your genitals for righteousness. Use your hands for righteousness. Use your legs for righteousness. Use your mind. Use your hand. Use your heart for righteousness. Because God delivered your entire being, your soul and body, from the bondage of sin. You are justified by faith. Now you live a life of righteousness by offering yourself as an instrument for righteousness and rejecting to offer your members, your body as an instrument for unrighteousness. Let me show another verse. Maybe that will also help you. In Titus chapter 3, now observe 5:7 is very important. Only if you understand 5:7, the 8th will be understood well. He says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5-7, he saved us. God saved us. Why?
Now see carefully. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Not because we are good. Because we have done good works. Not at all. But according to his own mercy. According to his grace. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that. Now listen carefully people. Being justified, which is declared righteousness, righteous by his grace, we might become heirs, that is, we inherit the kingdom of God according to the hope of eternal life. Now understand carefully here. He says you are not saved by works, your works in righteousness, you are saved by his grace alone. Now how should you live? Now see, right after this in verse 8, what he says. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, which is justified by his grace, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. They should be devoted to live a righteous life. They should be instruments of righteousness. They are not saved by their own righteousness, but only by the righteousness of Christ. But now they have been saved by the righteousness of Christ, and out of the legal position, the justification by faith, and that faith produces good works. Not causes salvation, but produces the fruit of salvation, evidences salvation. MacArthur says very clearly here. Now listen carefully. A righteous identity. Identity speaks about who you are. Behavior speaks about what you do. Who you are righteous in Christ. If you had believed and had faith in the righteous Savior who died for you. A righteous identity must issue in righteousness behavior. Your identity should change your conduct. Your identity should change your speech. Your identity should change your behavior. And that's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that it not only makes you righteous in position, in your legal standing before God, but also changes your behavior. It is not empty, shallow, superficial faith. It is fruitful, obedient, biblical, genuine faith. Such behavior is the outward manifestation of the inward transformation. Now listen what MacArthur says. And it is the only sure proof that such transformation has taken place. Your hunger for righteousness, your devotion to righteous life is the evidence, not the cause, that you are really justified by faith in Christ. Your actions reveal, evidence your true profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what John also says. Now listen what John says here. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure. Now listen carefully. That everyone who practices righteousness has been. Now people carefully listen. Has been means it has already happened and continuing. Has been born of him. Now, he doesn't say that everyone who practices righteousness will be born of him. Which is, your practice of righteousness causes you to be born again. That's not what he says. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In other words, everyone who practices righteousness is giving the evidence, is the proof that a man and a woman is born of God. Justified by faith in Christ. You know, that's what Sudhakar has been telling in his testimony. What happened when he was justified by faith in Christ? What happened? He could see a change in him. His speech changed. His conduct changed. His choices changed. That's what happens when a person is justified by faith in Christ. That their lives are transformed. Today so many people claim to be believing in Christ. They say that, oh, I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. And they profess to have faith in God. But when you look at their lives, no change. If someone says my life is before the same after I believe in Christ, the way that I was before, now also I am same, nothing changed except my profession, you are not born again.
You know, Paul Washer makes a very good illustration. He says that if someone comes to the meeting and says that I'm hit by a huge truck, container, but you know, nothing happened, you just wipe off and you just came to the meeting, do you believe in him? Washer says, no. You are hit by the truck and your body is still the same. You will be in pieces. You will be crushed. You are hit by the gospel. You are touched by the gospel and your life is not changed. How can it be possible? If your life is not changed, you are not truly justified. And now is the time for you to genuinely believe in the gospel and be transformed by the power of the gospel. Does it mean that we never sin? Does it mean that we never commit acts of righteousness? No, not at all. That happens only in the glorification. We still battle with sin. We still struggle with sin. And that's why there is a hope here. That John says, although he says that practicing righteousness is evidence of being born again, he also claims that doesn't mean that you will be morally perfect. But when you sin, this is what you do as a believer who pursues righteousness. What is that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever sins you commit, even after becoming a believer, no sin will condemn you because your sin was borne on the cross by your beloved Savior. You don't have to live in condemnation. You don't have to be smothered by the guilt of the sins you have committed. No! Rise up from your fallen failure state and repent. And the God who is faithful and just will forgive your sins and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. No unrighteousness can rob you away from your legal righteous standard before God. Now listen carefully, people. Although we have to live a righteous life because we are righteous, our acceptance by God today is still the same. When you were born again, I was born again 25 years ago. But today God accepts me only because of the righteousness of Christ, but never because of my unrighteousness. And this is very important for us to learn, because so many believers who commit sin after they become believers, they go away from God, they live in self-condemnation because they think that because of their unrighteousness, God will not accept them. What are you talking about? That's a blasphemy to the gospel. Even today, God accepts. Even if you live your Christian life for 100 years, even if you live throughout eternity, the only reason God accepts you is because of the righteousness of Christ and never because of your own righteousness. Your own righteousness is only the fruit of your legal righteous standing before God. And that's what Martin Luther clarifies here. How is it then with fasting, with prayers and good works? Are they of no value at all? Good works are right and proper. We ought not to neglect them inasmuch as God ordained them in the law. But now carefully listen. Good works are important, but they can never justify you before God. Never. Many people think that, you know, oh, I have been justified by faith. And now after you have been justified by faith, you will be justified before God by works. Never. Your good works, your righteous life is only the evidence and fruit of the righteousness of Christ in you. But never the cause for you to be accepted by God. Listen what Luther says. Christ going to the Father is the one and only cause of our redemption and justification. And we must look for no other. If you look for any other thing, that's what I said that, you will be smothered, stifled, crushed, destroyed by guilt, condemnation, legalism, works, and the devil's deceptions and schemes. Never look anywhere except Christ and Christ alone. And now we come to the final two factors. I'm sorry, it has been a heavy load on you. Bear it, people. Carry it for the good of your soul. And the ninth factor is that our judgment on the last day, which is the rewards, is based on the righteous works we have done on earth. It is very important. Yeah, legally we are righteous. But your judgment is on what righteous works you have done by being justified by faith in Christ. And that's what exactly 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. A lot of people think that believers don't have judgment. No. Believers may not face condemnation, which is true, because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But there is judgment. And Paul says we, which means including Paul. Paul, John, Matthew, and Thomas, you, me, and all those who have been justified by faith in Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. When the Bible says what he has done in the body, it speaks about the righteous works you have done in the body after becoming a believer. It is not the judgment whether you will go to heaven or hell because you have been saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But your rewards, your status in heaven is based on the righteous works you have done in this world. That's why, people, it's very important for you as a believer to live a life devoted to good works, not live a selfish life and miss the glorious rewards that God wants to give you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us are pursuing the rewards, the glories, the crowns of this world, not realizing they have to earn their rewards in heaven. And Jesus said it very clearly. Store your treasure in the kingdom of heaven. Earn your rewards in the kingdom of heaven. Because in this world, you may live for 30, 40, 50, at the most 60 or 80. And then you're gone, but you live eternally in heaven. What rewards have you earned? What rewards have you earned? And that will be your judgment. And that's what Romans also says in verse 10. Again, we all, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. People, listen to this. You have to give an account of your life personally, of your life in the church, that God has made a covenant. We make covenant, right, in the church. Every 10 covenants which are from the scripture, many of you are simply confessing it without pursuing to live by it. Remember, you have to give an account to God. And even as a wife, whether you have been submissive, whether as a husband, whether you have been loving towards your wife, as a parent, whether you have been seriously devoted to bring up your children in the ways of God, even in your workplace, whether you have been faithful without corruption in the workplace, every one of us should give an account of himself to God of the righteous works they have done in this world. No one will escape. Now, Sam Storms makes a very good explanation of what it means to be having the judgment. Listen carefully. The purpose of this particular judgment, the judgment seat, is not penal or retributive. That is eternal condemnation. That's not what it is. It is designed to assess the works of Christians in order that the appropriate reward and praise may be assigned to them. We do not read here of a declaration of doom, that is destruction, go to hell, but an assessment of worth. Eternal destiny is not an issue here. Eternal reward is. This judgment is an evaluation of faithfulness and service within God's church, God's family. This judgment does not determine entrance into the kingdom, but rather the status of those already admitted. I believe people, how many people regret on the judgment day? Oh Lord, I wasted my life living by myself. When there are great status and rewards, I have only pursued the rewards and the status in the world and in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I am a pauper. Howard Hendricks says here, the giant disciple maker from Dallas, DTS, only two things are eternal. Listen to this carefully, people, what he says. Only two things are eternal, the word of God and people. Everything gone. Everything you live in this world. It only makes sense to build your life around those two things that will last forever. Build your life around the word of God. Be fed by the word of God. Build your life according to the word of God. Build your life around people. Whatever your personality is, introvert, extrovert, whatever words it is, come out. Be submissive to the authority of the word of God. Don't always use your personality as an excuse. Build your life around people, because you're not a carnal, perishing, unrighteous person. You are a person saved by the gospel. You are not to be led by personalities, but by the Holy Spirit who is in you. Build your life around the word of God and people. Invest your life in people. Do good works to people. And you will see great eternal reward. Finally, the 10th factor. In glorification, we will be perfectly righteous. What does it mean? Our legal standing will not improve. Please listen to this. We are perfectly righteous legally before God. Today, yesterday, tomorrow, forever in eternity. It never changes. But the glorification perfection of righteousness is we will be perfectly righteous, not only legally, but morally. Here we are struggling with sinful thoughts. Here we are struggling with sinful inclinations. We are struggling with moral failures. But in the kingdom of heaven, in glorification, you will be morally perfect, righteous, no sin, no temptation. You will walk with God in perfect obedience and in perfect practical righteousness. That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness is awaiting for his people. And that's one of the greatest rewards, that you will no longer sin, no longer have a heart that wanders away from God. Here you have to live a life of repentance. There you need not repent, because the crown of righteousness will be placed on you. MacArthur gives a very good explanation of this. When we believed in Christ as Savior and Lord, he imputed his righteousness to us. And as we live out our righteousness, our lives in Christ, his Holy Spirit works practical righteousness in us and through us. Observe, people, the order on which he explains. Very beautiful, clearly present. First is imputed righteousness. Second is practical righteousness. The Holy Spirit works every day in us, which is what sanctification is. Now listen carefully. Yet because of sin, which clings to us like an old dirty garment, we must battle against unrighteousness here. Every day it's a battle against sin and temptations. From the time I wake up in the morning, right till the time I sleep, and I say this honestly, I battle with sin and temptations and unrighteousness every moment without a gap. I would not sin when I sleep, but sometimes even in sleep, those sinful temptations bother me. And that's a battle that I'm going. And the only reason I want to die in this world, because I don't want to sin even in my thought life. And that's what MacArthur says. We must battle against unrighteousness in this sinful world. Now listen, here is a glorious hope, my dear beloved people who are hungering for righteousness. It is only at the completion of that battle that his righteousness will be perfected in us. When we receive the very crown of righteousness from the Lord's own hands, it is the victor's wreath, Paul says, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, will award on that day. And that will be the cessation, the stop, the halt of your battle against unrighteousness. But here, O saint, here, O believer, you have a battle you have to fight every day against sin and the devil. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the temptations of sin and stand against the schemes of the devil. And you have to fight their warfare until the time of completion, when the Lord will give us the crown of righteousness. So take heart, the beloved children of God. Take heart. Fight a good fight of faith and eagerly wait for the crown of righteousness. I want to close with this last verse. 2 Peter 3:12 says, how glorious these words are. How these words are replete with hope and encouragement. But according to his promise, we are awaiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. And all those who are justified by faith in Christ and evidence it in their practical pursuit of righteousness, all people will enter into these new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells, and over which the righteous King, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the glorious, righteous, gracious, just God, will be dwelling with us and reigning over us. Summary. First, God is righteous. Second, The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of righteousness. Third, the unrighteous cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Fourth, there is none righteous. Fifth, we can never become righteous by our own works. Sixth, the righteous one died for the unrighteous. Seven, only through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are justified. Eight, because we are legally righteous in Christ, we must practically live a righteous life. Ninth, our judgment, rewards, is based on the righteous works we have done on earth. 10, in glorification, we will be perfectly righteous, legally and morally. Let's pray. Oh, the righteous God, we stand before you, not with the fear that we will be punished, but boldly that we will be accepted by you, boldly that we are loved by you, boldly that we have your grace upon us, boldly that you will show compassion and mercy to us, only because of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon himself and gave his life for us. And we stand before you in the righteousness of Christ as your legal children, righteous, holy people of God. And we plead with you, O Heavenly Father, help us to live a righteous life because that's our position. Help us to live a holy life because we are holy. Help us to pursue righteousness because we are coming to the kingdom of righteousness. Help us to build our lives up around your word, in the spirit, around the people, pour our lives, loving, serving, doing good works, not living a life of self-indulgence, but a life of good works, because you have made us good in Christ, because the good God dwells in us. And how can we live a different life from the God whose nature is righteous, from the kingdom that is indwelled by righteousness, from the Spirit who dwells in us, the Holy Spirit, the righteous Spirit is in us. How can we live a different life, O Lord? Oh, you continue to bear the fruit of righteousness. And all those who have listened to this sermon, who are not genuinely saved, those who have this empty profession of faith, pray that you justify them by faith in Christ alone, and let that faith produce obedience, righteousness, good works. And you be glorified, O Lord. And all believers who are battling with sin, be encouraged to keep fighting a good fight of faith. Cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on the beloved Lord. Fix our eyes upon the author of our faith. Because apart from him, we sink into the sea of temptations, like Peter sank into the sea of water. Oh, only when we keep our eyes upon the beloved Lord Jesus, that we keep persevering in our faith, we keep persevering in our salvation, that we will finish a good fight of faith and enter into your kingdom of righteousness. Heavenly Father, our hearts bow down before you and give you abundant thanks. Even if you thank you eternally, that is never sufficient for what you have done for us on the cross, taking our sin and putting on Jesus and taking the righteousness of Christ and counting it on us. We are eternally grateful to you for this justification. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.